Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Do we believe that God chose ever Virgin Mary to bear his Son, and that instantly she conformed to perfection as a chosen holy vessel? This summons up the picture of a robot that is programmed and instantly goes into acceptable action. But life on earth is not like that. This child was formed within a living web of many people. Moreover, she had the freedom and power to choose among many countless choices on all matters, at all hours, every day, as her parents did, as her grandparents did, as we do. Formation is no simple thing, and the conditions for arriving to spiritual perfection, I use that word because we look in the Gospels for the counsels of perfection. Spiritual perfection also must take place in a mixed and often corrupt world. We have read the Gospels. The life world of the first century BC and the first century AD is no different from our own, at least where the vagaries of the human heart are concerned. The atmosphere surrounding the Theotokos from her birth must be that of humility and prayerfulness. The Russian icon that I have posted with this reflection is dated around 1169, a mere 100 years following the baptism of Holy Rus. It is redolent of lowliness and suffering. Following a lifetime of devout life and married 50 years, Mary's future father, Joachim, searched his family records and found that among the righteous men of Israel, only he was left childless, cut off from the web of life. After all, the great injunction from the Creator to humankind was, be fruitful and multiply. And now, enduring the catastrophe of being a rancher, as we would say on our island, without sons, he is daily reminded of the blessings he has been denied. There is nobody to help him. Other men perceive this disfavor, and they spurn him. Anna, too, Mary's future mother, is cut off from the social world around her. Quote, she was reproached by all the tribes of Israel, unquote. That's from the Proto-Evangelion of St. James. So together they pray, and prayer becomes their unceasing daily vocation. As the icon suggests, they pray to God in the person of their grandson, in a divine mystery they cannot fathom. For the Son is the person of the Holy Trinity, whose property is to have compassion and to hear prayers of supplication. You see, he is eternally a man acquainted with sorrows. And I should say parenthetically, this doctrine is Orthodox dogma. Our icon captures the unremarkable many-to-one perspective, that is, of God's people praying to God. many to one. But this morning, let us view this icon from the opposite perspective. Let us consider it from God's point of view, of the one to many. God must search the world in order to find an acceptable entry point into human history. He scans the earth for an acceptable couple who might rear this child, and a family in whose bosom his son will dwell. For the incarnation must be the remedy for his profoundly lost people. The hour grows late. With each passing year, the situation in Jerusalem becomes worse as Judah becomes further deformed and disfigured by the adamantine stones of Babylonian law and stained with the blood of slaughtered animals on the holy altar, no less. We have reflected on this idea of formation, the formation within this little corner of the life world is not ideal for spiritual perfection. The adamantine stones of Babylonian law, the ritual of blood slaughter, the remedy must be for God to become materially, organically, and intimately joined to the human life world. The Son of God himself will say, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, this is the problem, and the solution is the incarnation. But first must come the great test of humanity. In all the earth, are there not two righteous people? It is a question that echoes through the scriptures. Abraham bargaining with God to spare Sodom, Genesis 18. The divine conversation surrounding Job, Job 1. St. Paul's declaration to the Romans, Romans 3:10. And now the question of a fitting vessel for the human birth of God. Who knows how long he has searched for Joachim and Anna? This island of peace and faithfulness and lowliness in an ocean of human arrogance, pridefulness, grasping selfishness, and bruising competition. Oh yes, and they must not be trapped in this formation in Jerusalem. But what stands out is their injuries accepted in prayerfulness. They are spurned, cut off, reviled, and they accept them in prayerfulness. This commends them above all. Russians call this holy suffering podvig, which is nourishment giving growth to the soul. For if God is to be our model for human life, after all, he will be the greatest human born of woman, he must needs enter an abode after his own heart. And what is that heart? Well, the thing that stands out most is that his incarnation will be the once for all incommensurable example of humility. You know, perhaps we like to think about God as being a great king and he shatters his enemies with his sword, but that is not what we have in the incarnation. This will be the once and for all incommensurable example of humility to be etched on every human soul, breathtaking to the hosts of heaven, and calling all humanity ever after to fall on its knees, crying, O Lord, have mercy on us. For he must subtract his superabundance, more expansive than the universe, in order to enter the narrow confines of the human person, as our epistle lesson for today describes it. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now the King James translators and their successors inexplicably chose servant or bondservant, but St. Paul used the word doulos, or slave. That is, as we recently reflected, this is one who does not even possess his own personhood. Subtraction beyond subtraction. He would not be born into a family filled with zeal for the hybrid Persian religion, Judaism, but conspicuously he would enter human history where the religion of the patriarchs was still strong. Nazareth. Now, Saint Anna was among three daughters born to the priest Mathan, Matthew 1:15, and the youngest. The first two daughters, Mary and Zoya, would be married in Bethlehem, but Anna would marry Joachim in Nazareth, not a Jewish, but a Hebrew stronghold. They were devout and spent their lives in prayerful peace, devoted to the religion of Abraham, of righteousness and virtue and intimacy with God, after the pattern of the patriarchs. You know, isn't this the point St. Paul makes over and over again? God would enter their lives as he had entered the lives of Abram and Sarai. God called our founder father away from Babylon, and under the conquering Persians, Jerusalem had become a little Babylon, complete with a Persian-built temple and practicing a Persian cult. Joachim and Anna had waited for a child into their barren years, as Abraham and Sarai had waited. And they went into a wilderness, as Abram and Sarai did. Let us hear their voices in these desert places. Joachim's would be a silent prayer, expressed with fasting. Quote, and Joachim was sore aggrieved, and showed not himself to his wife, but betook himself into the wilderness, and pitched his tent there, and fasted 40 days and 40 nights, saying unto himself, I will not go down either for meat or drink until the Lord my God visit me, and my prayer shall be unto me meat and drink. Evangelion, James 1:4. Meantime, Anna gazed upon the creation in prayerful meditation. Quote, woe unto me, unto what am I likened? Am I not likened unto the fowls of the heaven? For even the fowls of the heaven are fruitful before thee, O Lord. Woe unto me, unto what am I likened? I am not likened unto the beasts of the field, for even the beasts of the field are fruitful before thee, O Lord. Woe unto me, unto what am I likened? Am I not likened unto these waters? For even these waters are fruitful before thee, O Lord. Woe unto me, unto what am I likened? Am I not likened unto this earth? For even this earth bringeth forth her fruits in due season. And bless thee, O Lord. We celebrate Joachim and Anna, so prominent in the divine liturgy, not out of obligatory ancestor worship, but because God chose these people to be the acceptable lives through which he would draw near to us. They are the models of the very virtues that God commends to us: lowliness, prayerfulness, hopefulness, patience and long-suffering, constancy. Joachim and Anna were nothing if not constant, constant in their love for each other, constant in their love for God. They were married for half a century, longing for a child, longing for a child, I'm sure, after the honeymoon, looking for signs of a family. For half a century, they waited. Children were everything to them. But they did not lose hope, nor was an accusing word ever said. And this gentle, devoted, and faithful love would be the divine world into which the woman wrapped in silence would be born. And she would bear the child who was God on a silent night, among despised shepherds, in mean circumstances, and in all lowliness, for this is our God. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Let us also prepare him room in our lowly and prayerful hearts. Let us follow his commendable forebears. For in the time to come, we will not search far to be also despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. We will not have to scan the world for an opportunity to follow the holy ones, but the world will crowd in to revile us. All we need do is be gentle, faithful, and long-suffering. This was the acceptable life of Abraham and Sarah, the acceptable heart of Joachim and Anna, and the humble obedience of their 12-year-old daughter, through whom the example of divine life was given once and for all ages, the life and mind of our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.